We're continuing our series talking about monsters this morning. If you have a Bible, let me read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and then Psalm 133. So hear these words from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is all alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And then from Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. How good is it to live in community? How much of a blessing is it when you have a cord of three strands? These things are beautiful, but sometimes, as we all know, community can take a turn for the worst. And it might end up that community might be this loving thing, but on the other hand, it might seem like you're surrounded by a group of zombies. And so as we're talking about monsters, we're going to remember what the word monster means. The word monster comes from the Latin for the word to warn, which brings up two questions. What is your monster warning you about? And the second question is, are you willing to listen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this group of people that we get to gather with and to remember the words of Jesus and the story of Jesus and the good news of Jesus. And we thank you for this blessing. But let us also remember the ways that sometimes community can be a challenge. And it can be painful, and it can be hard. But in the midst of that, let us remember the words of Jesus, who brings us all together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So a year or so after Lindsay and I got married, we were still living in Abilene. And it was one Wednesday evening around 6:45, and both of our phones started to blow up. Now, it was a Wednesday at 6:45. All good people in Abilene on Wednesday at 6:45 are at church. And so, wanting to communicate that we are good people, we did the righteous thing. We ignored the phone calls that were coming in, and we waited to 7 o'clock to answer the phone so we could pretend like we were at church. But the thing is, the phone calls kept coming in rapid succession. And I know I am not that famous, I'm not that important, I'm not that popular to merit all these phone calls. And so we started listening to these voicemails on both of our phones, and we realized something's going on. The first one was saying, "Luke, I want you to know I'm going to walk with you through this journey." Now, I like journeys as much as the next person. I just didn't know where this journey was going. The next person was almost tearful, saying, "I want you to know I'm praying for you guys." And after the fourth voicemail, I thought, we need to call some people to figure out what's going on. Why are all these people giving these heartfelt voicemails to us? So I called one of the person's people back, and they say, "I am so sorry to hear about Lindsay." And I said, "Me too. What happened?" And they said, "We hear she's got cancer." And I go, "Well, first of all, I'm glad my tradition is not big on prophetic words, because I thought maybe that was a prophetic word from God telling me something." But I said, what are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, it was announced at church that Lindsay had cancer, and so we're all praying for her." Now, what happened was Lindsay had a skin spot removed, and I told that to someone who told someone else that she had a precancerous skin cell removed, who told someone else that she had a cancerous cell removed, which communicated on the stage to 1,000 people that my wife has cancer. Now, that's how the game of telephone works. It's a mistake that becomes kind of annoying, because in those days where you don't have Twitter and Facebook, you actually have to call people back like some kind of caveman. But community can be messy. But sometimes it's not just messy. It's not just an inconvenience because of a phone tree game that went awry. Sometimes it seems like it's just betrayal. And the word betrayal, you can't use that in any context other than community. You can't use the word betrayal in any context other than in the context of a real relationship. It might seem that you have been betrayed when you leave the fast food restaurant and you're back on the highway and the kids are screaming and you realize they didn't put ketchup in the bag. You might think you've been betrayed, but that's not betrayal. When someone says something to you as you walk by them and they say something rude to you, it might seem like you're being betrayed, but you don't know the person. You can't say you've been betrayed unless there's a relationship. And there are times in which in community it feels like betrayal is what's happening. Where these people that are supposed to have your back, the people who are supposed to be always for you, are the ones who let you down. And it's not just a mistake, it's something bigger than that. And so it makes you wonder, why? Why does this stuff happen? Have you ever had one of those moments where you say something in front of someone and you go, oh my goodness, I can't believe I said that. I don't know where that came from. Right? You've ever said that? Something slipped out and you said, oh my goodness, I can't believe, I don't know where that came from. And I think Jesus would say, I know exactly where that came from. In Matthew 15, Jesus says, for out of the heart comes all kind of evil. And when we say, I don't know where that came from, Jesus said, I know exactly where that comes from. It's right in here. And so really what we should be saying is instead of saying, I don't know where that came from, what we should be honestly saying is, I don't know how that got by my self-filter. Because that's really what's going on. Because there's a hard wiring inside all of us that's broken. We're like the shopping cart that has a wheel that's gone astray. And so every time you're trying to go down the aisle, it's always drifting you and causing you to crash. Some use the word sin to describe that. Because there's something that's always pulling us away from where we want to go. And we all know this. And sometimes we want to describe the way that we go off track and say words like, that was just a mistake. Well, you know, mistakes were made, mistakes happened. And to follow in the line of thinking that the preacher Andy Stanley talks about, he says, you can't use the word mistake when it's the same mistake that's been happening for years. It's not a mistake when you make plans to make a mistake. It's not a mistake when you buy a plane ticket to make a mistake. There has to be something bigger than the word mistake, because mistake is so anemic of a word. It doesn't really describe this kind of hard wiring that's simply off. That's where the word sin comes in. There is something that is veering us off track. And that comes into play when you interact with people. When you're in community with people, that hard wiring that is broken leads not to just mistakes, but brokenness and fractured relationships. That's at the heart of the problem with community, is that you're surrounded with people who are just as broken as you are. And so you can have normal, upstanding, wonderful citizens that can quickly turn into zombies right next to you. Speaking of zombies, since you brought that up, now some of you might remember the storm that was in Chicago just 2 weeks ago, right around Halloween. And so if you don't, here's a picture from that. This is a barge that was put together. People spend tens of thousands of dollars turning this barge, which was 10 storage units, into this haunted barge kind of thing. And so they had artists, they had experts in there to turn this into a very extravagant haunted house. Well, when the storm came, the barge couldn't withstand the water. And so as you can see, all of it ended up in Lake Michigan, which was a problem because the storage units were full of zombies. So there's like 50 of them. And so people were on their boats and they saw scenes like this right here. Just random zombie heads floating in the water, which had to ruin someone's day when they're out boating later that week. But the Coast Guard, as they always do, they did the best that they could, and they were able to save a lot of them. We've got a picture of one that they saved. You can see in a Coast Guard ship right there, saved zombie. But you know what? The Coast Guard did all they could. They went above and beyond, and sometimes they just couldn't save everyone. Even though you see how well they were committed to this process, this is the next picture right here. Even doing CPR on a zombie, trying to save them, I really, really admire the work of the Coast Guard. But you can imagine, there's 50 zombies that were in this storage unit that went underwater. They got about 10 of them out of the water. And so there's 40 still floating around Lake Michigan, which is going to make someone's day really exciting in the spring when they're out on their boat. Because zombies are a terrifying thing. But we talk about them so much, and there's like this resurgence of zombies in our storytelling. The Walking Dead, World War Z, all these stories that are populating our collective conscience involve zombies. And so you have a whole group of people who've tried to figure out, what is it behind zombies that make people talk about this monstrous presence? Well, one of the theories is that in our society, we push death off the table. And death is something that happens in a hospital. Funerals happen in funeral parlors, not in our homes. It's something that's so far removed from our everyday life that the only way we have to deal with death is once a year in Halloween when they show up on our doorstep. Okay, so that's one theory. But there's another theory out there about zombies, is that they communicate something about what's inside of all of us. You see, one of the basic tenets of zombie ideology is that every person has the ability to go from a normal, functioning adult or human and become a zombie. Everyone has the potential inside of them to go from being a normal, functioning citizen to becoming a zombie like that. And so no matter who you're around and what's around you, is that those people can become zombies easily. There's one guy who wrote a book entitled Zombies for Zombies, and his basic theory is that all zombies are people that have lost their soul. So it's the idea that there's this human potential to fall off track and to turn on one another. That's inside all of us. There is this hardwiring that can make people go from being normal and normal functioning people to turn on one another and to attack them. But we kind of get this already. Did you see the story earlier this week about the Secret Service prostitution scandal? There's a scandal a few months ago where the Secret Service were involved with prostitution. And so they put someone over the investigation of the Secret Service prostitution scandal. Well, this week, the person over that investigation resigned because he was caught with, you want to guess? A prostitute. And it sounds like something that was in Jimmy Fallon's monologue earlier this week, partly because I did get that from Jimmy Fallon's monologue. But another reason is because it seems so ridiculous that how could someone, this is their job, and all of a sudden they turn and do the very thing they're investigating, right? It's the same phenomenon you see when the person is paid millions of dollars to be a famous singer. And they sing songs of love and fidelity. And they paint this beautiful picture of what marriage and love can be, only to find out that he's been having an affair the whole time. Or the televangelist who's telling people about Jesus and calling to a way of living that he himself is not living up to. And you go, how can that happen? But it's because the hard wiring inside all of us makes us bent where we can turn. And we can hurt the very people that we're supposed to be protecting. We can do the very thing that we're supposed to be prosecuting. We can do the very opposite of the thing that we are encouraging everyone else to do. That's something that happens inside all of us. Because we have that hardwiring like the shopping cart that's going to take us off course. Which makes you ask the question, why do people do community if everyone has the potential to hurt you, right? We know in the Bible, Genesis 2, God says, it is not good for man to be alone, but it sure seems like it's better to be alone sometimes. Or when the writer of Ecclesiastes says, a cord of three strands, that's why you want to do community, but it's just as easy for that cord of three strands to be the very thing that's strangling you. Or the psalmist writes about community and how it's beautiful and it's like oil poured down you, but just as easily community can pour shame and pain and hurt on you. So why do people keep doing community when people can just as easily turn as zombies and turn on you? When I was a sophomore in high school, I was on the wrestling team, and the assistant coach's son was wrestling in the varsity spot in my weight class. And the thing about wrestling that I love is that it's very hard, but it's fair. And so if you want to wrestle varsity, it's not like some coach's subjective decision. Like, well, I think you might be better. You might be better for our team. It's like, if you can beat the person, you get to be varsity. And so it doesn't matter if the coach's son is the one in the spot. If you can beat them in a wrestle-off before the tournament, you get to be varsity. Because it's a hard sport, but it's fair. If you want to make yourself available to win, you have to be vulnerable to lose. And so I wrestle this kid, I get varsity, and like the next weekend, I'm at the biggest tournament of the year. It's the West Jeff Invitational. It's in Columbus, Ohio. There's 16 teams. It's a huge tournament. And so I was like two matches into my varsity career, so I get matched up against the very best guy in the bracket. And so before the match, there's me and this 135-pound, covered in cauliflower ear, Copenhagen and Carhartt guy in front of the mat right next to me. He strips it off, and he takes off his jacket and spits out his Copenhagen, gets on the mat. We shake hands. The ref blows the whistle, and 6 seconds later, I'm pinned by this prepubescent Hulk Hogan. 6 seconds. At the age of 33, I can't even lie down in 6 seconds anymore. But somehow, I got pinned in 6 seconds. Winning the Quick Pin Award for the tournament, which is a very awful award that they give out in wrestling. But the thing about wrestling is that it's a very hard sport, but it's fair. If you want to make yourself available to win, you have to be vulnerable to lose. Community is the same way. It's hard. But if you want to be available to be blessed by community, to experience that three-stranded cord, to experience the blessing of being poured with oil, if you want to experience that, you have to be vulnerable to lose. I was with a group of preachers 3 years ago, and there was a preacher there who was like two generations ahead of me. He was the preacher that preachers a generation in front of me looked up to when they were in college. And just recently, this preacher named Lynn had battled cancer, and everyone thought it was a battle that he wasn't going to win. But somehow he did. And so he joins us for this group of preachers, and they someone brings a musician, and they get out a guitar, and they start singing the song 10,000 Reasons. And there's a line in that song where it sings about, "And on that day when my strength is failing, when the end draws near and my time is gone," something like that. "For all you've done, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to say, bless the Lord, O my soul." And it's one thing to sing a song about when that time draws near and when my days are coming to the end when you're 30. And when you feel like your strength is gone because you have the flu. But it's another thing to sing that song when you're in your 70s and you've had cancer and you almost died. And I remember that picture of Lynn sitting from me to Terry. And he's there with his denim shirt on and his vest over it. He's Canadian, so that's really normal. And he's sitting there and he's singing those words. And I am just blown away by someone with that kind of faith who has been at the end, who has had his strength draw to the end, but he continues to sing. And so the thing about community is that it is hard. If you want to be available to be blessed, you have to be vulnerable to lose, because sin is contagious. If you don't transform your monsters, if you don't transform the pain inside of you, you will transmit it. That's the bad thing about community. But just as sin is contagious, so is faith. Sin is contagious, but so is faith. There's something that happens in community that you can't experience anywhere else, that even if your faith is weak, and you might not have 10,000 reasons to sing, but you see someone who's going through something that you can imagine yourself going through, and they continue to sing, you might not have 10,000 reasons, but you have one. It's the person just at your left who continues to be there. One of the things I love about how we do church is when we gather around these tables every Sunday, because that is the centerpiece of what we do as a church. And I love the chorus of communion. I don't know if you've paid attention, but you hear different people at the room and they're all saying the same good news. I'm not the only one saying the good news on Sunday morning. Actually, the good news is being proclaimed around each of those tables. And you hear old people and young people, male and female, saying, "This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for us." And you hear that, and you might not have many reasons to sing that morning, but you hear that, and you hear the faith of others, and it resuscitates you. Right? You've heard at hospitals where there's a sick baby, and so what they say is they tell the mother to take care of the infant by putting them skin to skin on their chest. And something about that contact brings life to a baby. And it doesn't make sense to me at all. It doesn't seem scientific. But they continue to tell people to do that over and over again for all the years because something happens in that contact. Because sin, yes, that's contagious, but so is faith. There's something that happens. I've told you this story before, I think, but I had a friend who had an unexpected pregnancy. It was going to be their third kid. And they were very excited. They weren't expecting, they weren't trying for a third, but they find out she's pregnant. And so they go from overwhelmed to excited like this. They're so excited. And then just as soon as that excitement came, she started to spot. She started to bleed. And that excitement turns to grief. And so a few days after, she's at her house. She's all alone. And she hears a knock on her door. And so she steps up to the door and looks through the peephole. And there's a guy from church. The last guy she would expect to be there. This is the kind of guy who sits in the back of church and will maybe give you a handshake if you play your cards right. He's a large man who spent his early days in Vietnam behind large guns. But he had showed up that morning, got out of his truck, walked up, and he stood on her porch. Knocked. And his massive frame was kind of shrunken as he looked down and just looked at his dirty boots. She opens the door and he's standing there. His mouth never opens. All he does is he pulls from behind his back a rose, hands it to her, and turns away and goes back to his truck. If you want to be available to experience that blessing, you have to be vulnerable to being hurt. Because church is full of people like you and me who are broken. And we all have that thing that pulls us out, and we sometimes display that we hurt other people. But that's part of the social contract we all sign up for when we become human. That we all have this propensity to turn on one another. But if you're going to let go of all relationships because of that ability, you will never be available to experience the blessing that comes from community. And this is where you have to fight against the zombie tendency. Because zombies tell you, don't ever do that. There's actually a University of Cincinnati professor. She has this quote about zombies, about how you're supposed to respond to them. And this is what people at the University of Cincinnati do. The final lesson in zombie theology is harsh, according to Bora. Many religions stress the importance of forgiveness. But Bora suggests a different theological response to a group of zombies chasing you. Show no mercy. It is you versus them, and the more of an anti-zombie zealot you are, the better for all concerned, Bora says. Take them out as fast as you can at all costs, because former loved ones are not. They are the damned, and you don't want to catch it from them. So the basic thing is, if there's a zombie, if people can hurt you, you barricade yourself away from them. But this is where the Jesus thing is so different. This is where the message of Jesus becomes so countercultural. You remember Paul's words in Philippians 2? In Philippians 2, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And that makes no sense. Because why would you make yourself vulnerable to being hurt? Why would you look not just to your own interest, but look to others' interests? It makes no sense. And the only reason you could do that is because of Jesus. That's why Paul goes on to say your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And so the only reason you would do this countercultural thing is put yourself out there is because that's what Jesus does. Jesus does the exact opposite thing of what any sensible person would do when they're susceptible to being hurt. But Jesus continues to push us back on the mat. Maybe you have been hurt. Maybe people have turned on you. And you said, there's no way I want to open myself up to that again. But Jesus says, follow me, because that's what I did. And maybe some of us don't want to get back on the mat because we've been the one who have hurt others. We've failed other people, and we know what we've done, and we're embarrassed of it, and we're shamed by it. And so we don't want to go back out there because we know what we can become. But Jesus says, continue to go back out there because that's what I've done. I've got a friend who's a part of a church in Australia, and the senior pastor, at the church every Sunday gets up and says, welcome to Sinners Anonymous. And I love that. Welcome to Sinners Anonymous, because we all are people who are broken. And we all have something that says, yeah, we could easily become the people who turn on you. But we're committed to the way of Jesus. And so it doesn't matter where you come from or what you've done and how I've been hurt in the past. We are committed to the way of Jesus, which means we are committed to each other. In a second, we're going to head to these tables. And I'm going to encourage you to hear the chorus of communion, the good news that is proclaimed around each of these tables in the room, as someone will tell you the good news which gathers us all here. The body of Christ has been broken for you, and the blood of Christ has been shed for you. And that's good news. Let's pray. God, we thank you that Jesus continues to welcome us to the table. That even though we have turned and we have hurt one another, and we have let you down, you continue to welcome us back at the table. So help us learn to reciprocate that and to give that same welcoming grace to others. And I pray for those of us who have been hurt and scared to be vulnerable and to be open to people, to continue to follow the reckless way of Jesus, in this upside down way of the kingdom that says it's better to give forgiveness than to receive it. It says to forgive your enemy, to love those who persecute you, to forgive 7 times 7 times 7. And let us receive the healing that only Jesus can give. We pray this in His name. Amen.